Morning, everyone.
It's good to be back here at Listowel Bible Chapel, and you are going to have to put up with some gory Bible fellowship, guys, 2 weeks in a row. So I'll ask Tim if you survive 2 weeks of gory Bible fellowship speakers. I'm going to be starting in John chapter 4 this morning, and thank you, Nelson, for reading the passage in John chapter 12. John chapter 4. Many of you will be familiar with this chapter, the story of Jesus sitting by the well in Samaria and meeting a Samaritan woman there and demonstrating his knowledge, his love, his grace, bringing salvation to that woman and to her town, her village. In the midst of the discussion, verse 21, Jesus declares to this woman, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, if you're like me, you've read this passage many times, and if you're like me, you've wondered what it meant. I want us to think a little bit this morning about what these words mean. And what does it mean to be a worshiper? What does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? We first will take special note, though, that Jesus says that God is seeking worshipers. He is looking for worshipers who will worship him in this way, in spirit and in truth. These, Jesus says, are the true worshipers. And so I have to ask us this morning, are we worshipers? Of course, the answer to that question is, yes, we are. And it doesn't really matter whether we are worshiping the right thing or not. The reality is that we all are worshipers. Have you ever thought of that? As we go through this topic this morning, I want us to see that we worship when we are moved to action. And so all of us in our lives, if we could just sort of follow each other around through our week and examine how we live and examine how we spend money and examine how we spend our time, we would find out for one another what it is that we worship. Because all of us are moved to action. Some people, I suppose, they're moved to the couch. Give me the remote. I'm going to watch TV. I guess for some people, maybe that's their God. Many people in our day and age live and breathe, eat and sleep the internet. That's their God. There are many people in our world, in our culture, who are extremely materialistic. And for them, everything revolves around earning money and getting wealthy and buying the things that money can buy. And so if we could follow those people around for a week, it would become very clear what it is that they worship. All of us are worshipers. All of us are moved in some way in our lives to do the things that we do. The question for us this morning is, are we true worshipers? Are we worshiping the right and the only God? And are we learning to worship in spirit and in truth? So are you with me? Do you understand what I'm talking about? I want us to take up this challenge this morning and consider this subject of worship. In the Christian world today in North America, the word worship is often used for very specific things. There would be a lot of Christian people who, when they use the word worship, they're talking about singing Christian songs or hymns. That's the way they use the word. That's the way they understand the word. And so for them, to worship is to sing songs. Now, I'm certainly not going to suggest that that is a bad thing to do. And hopefully, when we sing Christian songs and hymns, hopefully we are truly worshiping. But it is possible for us to sing Christian songs without worshiping. Have you ever thought about that? It's kind of like when When I was driving here today, there's a lot of stop signs between here and, 86 Highway here. But as I think about it, I didn't read a single one of those stop signs. I'm not sure any of you, hopefully you stopped. But I suspect very few of you, if any of you, as you drove here this morning, read any of those stop signs. You're just sort of trained that when you see a red sign, octagon shape, white letters, you already know what it says. You don't need to read it. You just know you put your foot on the brake. And a lot of us as Christians, when we sing songs, it's kind of like the stop sign syndrome, where we know the songs pretty well, and we know the words on the page pretty well, and our mind is not really engaging with our heart, and as the words come out of our mouth, it's not flowing out from this place in our hearts where we really are amazed at God's grace, and we really are amazed at His faithfulness. Sometimes we sing just out of habit. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees, quoted from the prophet Isaiah. He says, the prophet Isaiah prophesied well of you. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And then he said this, you worship me in vain. So singing Christian songs is a wonderful opportunity for us to worship God. And so as we open our hymn books, or if we sing from a screen, sing words off a screen, hopefully we are allowing our minds to engage with our heart, and we're singing words that are flowing from within. But it is possible for us to just go through the motions. Another common way that we use the word worship in Christian circles today is we apply that word to a church service, a gathering of Christians of some kind. And I would say again, I would hope that as we come together, whether it's to break bread together, whether it's to learn from God's word and sing hymns to, I would hope that that's a time of worship. But just because we find ourselves in a church building and gathering with Christians on a Sunday morning doesn't necessarily mean that we're worshipers. So we want to make sure we understand what God means when He says worship, and not just apply the word to the ways that we might normally use it. We want to understand, what does God mean when He says He's seeking worshipers, when He wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, Dan, I thought Dan was going to preach my sermon this morning because he talked about worship in our first service, and he used the expression that worship is, do you remember what Dan said? He said it's worth-ship. And really, that's where the word comes from. When we say worship, we're really just shortening. It's a little bit hard to say worth-ship. Do you want to say that with me five times fast? I don't think you do. It's hard to say that. So we've shortened it down, and we just say worship. And when we say worship, we're putting two words together. We're putting the word worth, which means value, with the word ship. And when we tack that word on at the end of another word, we're not talking about a boat, something with sails or a rudder. We're talking about, when we use the word ship in that way, we're talking about a condition. So if I say Nelson and I have a friendship, I'm talking about the condition of our relationship. If some of the guys here play hockey, and so if I said, boy, some of these, who could I pick on? Some of these Bosman boys play hockey. But one thing I've noticed about the Bosman boys is they always play with sportsmanship. What am I saying? I'm saying that the condition of their hockey playing is that they play with a sportsmanlike attitude. So when we talk about worship, we're talking about the condition of our relationship with God, our attitude towards God, whereby the way that I live, my attitude and my actions, the condition of those things when it comes to my relationship with God, are demonstrating that God is worth much. We sometimes sing that God is worthy. And when we sing that God is worthy, we are saying that God is high, of high value, of a value that we can't even estimate or imagine. So to worship God is to live out this worth-ship, to demonstrate the excellence of God, His high, high value, and to do it as a condition of our lives and of our hearts. I want to suggest that worship begins with God. In other words, we can't be true worshipers, we can't worship God in spirit and in truth unless God first reveals Himself to us. If I'm a worshiper of God, it's not because I'm really clever. and I've got life figured out, and I've taken a look around and realized that this is the way it is. If I'm a worshiper of God, it's because God has revealed himself to me first. It always starts with him. It starts with who he is. You can probably think of many stories from Scripture where God reveals himself to someone in a very specific way, and there is a reaction whereby the person becomes a worshiper. Can you think of any stories like that? Exodus chapter 34, we read about Moses up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. Verse 6 and verse 8, it says, "The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him, with Moses, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, and Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped." How about 2 Chronicles chapter 7? Here we're reading about the dedication of the temple, Solomon's temple. Glorious, magnificent building overlaid with gold. And some wonderful things are said there. Solomon prays and talks about how the highest heavens can't contain this great God. How much more this temple that I've built? And yet God shows up when they dedicated the temple. Do you remember that story, how the temple was filled with smoke and the priest couldn't even minister? And fire comes down and ignites the sacrifice on the altar. In 2 Chronicles 7:3, it says, "When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshipped." So how often does this happen in Scripture where worship flows out of this experience of seeing a glimpse of God in his glory? There's many, many examples. This happened in the life of Jesus. In Matthew 14, we read about Jesus walking on the water. There was the storm, there was the waves. And that's, of course, the example where Peter says, "If it's really you, Lord, invite me out of the boat and have me walk on the water." And that's what happened. So Jesus is walking on the water. Peter walks on the water, at least for a short time. And when that all happens, it says 32 and 33 of Matthew 14, "When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" So what had they seen? They'd seen Jesus demonstrating that he was divine, he was God, by these powerful miracles that he was doing, and they worshipped him. Here's one I find really interesting. It comes from the book of Job, chapter 1. If you know Job, you know that in chapter 1 of this book, Job, who's a rich and righteous man, loses everything. And one after the other, servants come and say, "Well, this has happened, and all of your livestock have been lost." And a servant comes and says, "Your children were in a house, and the winds blew, and the house fell on them, and they were all lost." And Job chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "At this Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground and worshiped." Well, that's interesting. I mean, it's one thing to think of Moses up on the mountain, seeing God, a glimpse of God and his glory, worshiping God. The disciples in the boat, seeing the glory, the power of Jesus, and falling down and worshiping him in the boat. But here's Job, and the circumstances of his life are such that he knows that these calamities are the hand of God. And God has allowed these terrible things to happen. And in that moment when he realizes that God, it's God who gave, it's God who has taken away, in that moment he worships. So let me say that worship begins with God. Of course, our worship is about God. It's not about us. And it doesn't start with us. It starts with God graciously revealing himself to us and us responding. We can think of other stories where people have a glimpse of God and the reaction to that is to worship. What we see in all of these stories is that these people, when they saw God in his glory, in his power, they were moved. Would we say that's true? All of these people were moved. And I'm not talking about the way we might say that when we hear a wonderful singer sing a great song and we say, "Well, I felt so moved by that." I'm not talking about some sort of emotional feeling that fuzzy feeling that we might have inside us when something happens or when we see a sunset. Or I'm talking about worship being God moving us, where something happens inside of us that moves us to action on the outside. One of the most obvious ways that we see that in almost all of these stories we just referred to is physically. These people, when they saw the Lord, what did they do? What was their physical reaction? They were moved, weren't they? They bowed down and worshiped. In fact, many of the scriptural references that you could find in the Bible that talk about worship come with that same description, where the person prostrates themselves. One of the most common examples of that is in the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 95. I thought I had it written down here, but I don't. I think it's in Psalm 95 where it says, "Come, let us worship and bow down." In fact, the idea of bowing or prostrating oneself is contained within the meaning of this word worship. And so that's what we see happening with these people. They see a glimpse of God. Their immediate reaction is to bow down, to prostrate themselves. It's not a thing we commonly do, is it? My kids often play on the floor, and cars, Lego, different things that they play with. It's not my favorite thing to get down on my hands and knees and play with my kids. Maybe I'm getting old. It hurts a little bit to do that. I don't know. But that's not a common place for me to be down on my hands and knees as a grown man. How about you? Some of you, maybe part of your work involves that, but it's not a very common condition for us as human beings is to be down on our face. But for people who've seen God in all His glory, they've had something happen in their hearts where they're deeply moved by the presence of God. It flows out from their inside to their outside, and they can't help themselves. And don't you think this is going to be our reaction someday when we stand before the Lord in heaven? Do you think this might happen too? I think there's some pretty strong clues in the book of Revelation that it will. Revelation chapter 4 and 5 describe these 24 elders around the throne, and they're bowing down before the throne of God. I can't help but think, if the 24 elders are bowing before the presence of God, I think I probably will too. I think you probably will. When we see the Lord in heaven, we will have this reaction, this response of prostrating ourselves. We will be moved. And may I say that primarily, the very first thing that will happen to us in this idea of us being moved is we're going to be moved down. Right? We're going to understand that God is high and lifted up, and we are going to be moved down. We're going to prostrate ourselves before Him. This is a great place for us to be before this God who is almighty, who is creator of all, to be moved down, to humble ourselves before Him. This is the start of worship. And worship flows from this place where I immediately recognize that God is so much higher than I am, of so much greater value. And I'm humbled, I'm moved, I'm moved down. I want us to understand that, and I've alluded to this already, but when worship is something that we engage in as Christians, it's something that happens on the inside and on the outside. Worship, I'm going to say this, worship moves us from the inside out. And what's happening on the inside, when I see God for who He is, something is happening in my attitude towards God and to myself. And as that flows out of me, it moves me to action. There's things I'm going to do. It's very common in the New Testament. If you look up some of the words that are translated worship in the New Testament, there's two or three examples where these words are translated either with worship or with serve. Worship or serve. Interchangeable. The concepts are interchangeable. In fact, it was interesting, the scripture that was read this morning about the demoniac. In the version that it was read from, it talked about him worshiping. And in my version, it just simply talked about bowing down. And these concepts are interchangeable. To worship is to prostrate myself, to lower myself. Same idea, to worship is to serve. If I'm going to serve, it's because I'm putting myself below, underneath the person that I'm going to serve, or the God that I'm going to serve. That's what it means to serve someone. It's really a matter of rank. Where I'm not seeing myself as the main event, the person who should be served. I'm seeing myself as the one who should be doing the serving. And so when I see God for who He really is, I lower myself in my attitudes and in my actions. I say, let me serve. Let me be a servant. Let me be a slave. All of these concepts are interchangeable. So in John chapter 4, we've seen what Jesus said about worship. Verse 23, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Have you ever thought about what that means? I have. I've wondered about what this means. What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? One of the things that's helped me to understand this is to think of what would be the opposite of worshiping in spirit and in truth? Think about that for a moment. If I want to understand what does it mean to worship in spirit and truth, well, let's think for a moment about what the opposite would be. To worship in spirit, I'm assuming, is something that's happening inside. It's something that is spiritual in nature. It's something that you can't even really see. It's not something that is physical. It's not something that you can touch, that you can put your hands on. To worship in spirit is an inward thing. So the opposite of that would be an outward thing. Well, what would it mean to worship in truth? Well, what would the opposite be? If I wasn't worshiping in truth, I would be worshiping insincerely, in sort of a fake kind of way, maybe a hypocritical kind of way. So the opposite of worshiping in spirit and in truth, from what I understand, would be to worship insincerely in an outward way. Now, can you think of anyone in the Bible who was accused, even by Jesus, of worshiping insincerely with merely outward forms? I've already alluded to one example of that. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and applying to them the prophecy of Isaiah. These people worship me in vain. They honor me with their lips. There's the outward part. But their hearts are far from me. So no wonder Jesus was saying God is looking for the opposite of this. This kind of religious, visible, kind of showy. Do you remember the two men who went to the temple to pray? The tax collector who was humble before God. He lowered himself before God. He cried out to God for mercy. Well, then there was the Pharisee who stood in the temple and prayed out loud. What a show he was putting on. God, I thank you that I'm not like other sinners. Starts naming off all the things that he does. And Jesus said, it was the tax collector who went home justified. What that other guy was doing, meaningless, worthless. God is not looking for people who merely go through these outward forms and expressions of worship, hoping maybe that they will impress the people around them, or maybe their church leadership, or maybe even God. All the while with hearts that are far from God, that really aren't hearts of worship. Jesus is looking for worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. That means our worship, even though it may include, it will include outward forms of service and devotion to God. If it doesn't start in a heart that is sincere, that is having an attitude of awe and adoration and reverence before God, that's not the kind of worship that God is looking for. So I ask myself this question, is my worship just an outward show? Or is it something that's happening? Is God moving me first on the inside to the outside? What's the greatest commandment? I'm sure we all remember Jesus talking about the first and greatest commandment. And that would be that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength. That's what Jesus said, Mark chapter 12, verse 30.
First and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I was thinking about this and trying to figure out, could I sort of define all of these things? What does it mean to love God with all my heart versus to love God with all my soul versus loving God with all my mind or all my strength? And I'm not sure the point is for us to narrow all of these things down and differentiate and explain, well, this is what it means to do it with my soul or my heart. I think the point that Jesus is making and that the Old Testament is making is that we love God with our entire being. One thing I do know is that the heart, the soul, the mind, these are things inside of me, things that you can't see. To love God with all my strength, I'm assuming that would be more of an external thing, something that maybe people could see, something that happens on the outside of me. But to love God with my heart, my soul, my mind, that's something that's inside of me that you can't see, and I might be able to fake that. So to be worshipers of God is to worship in spirit and in truth. It's to worship in a way that moves us from the inside out. It starts with an attitude. Remember what John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, he said of Jesus, he said this, "He must become greater. I must become less." So to be a worshiper of God is to have my heart, my soul, my mind engaged in this truth that God is so much higher than I am, that He must become greater, that He must get the glory from my life. It's not about me. It's about Him. Worship moves us from the inside out. So what moves you? And what does it look like to move and to have this sense of worship in our hearts? What does it look like to have that worked out of us? As I've said, there are many, many examples in Scripture where the word worship is interchangeable with the word service. And when I have come to a place where God has revealed Himself to me in some way, and in my heart I've come to a place where I know that He is of great worth, there's going to be a response that moves from the inside to the outside. One of the most obvious examples of that happens in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. The train of His robe fills the temple, and there's these seraphim who are worshiping God, and they have six wings. They're covering their face because of God's glory, and they're covering their feet, and they're flying, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." And Isaiah sees this sight. We don't know if somehow he saw this physically or if it was a vision, but he sees the Lord in all His glory. And the first thing that happens is he's humbled, right? He's moved. He's moved down. And what does he say? He says, I'm undone. I am a man of unclean lips. In other words, I am not worthy to be here. I am not worthy to stand before this God. And a few verses later, the Lord says, "Who can we send? And who will go?" And you remember what Isaiah said? He says, "Lord, here I am. Send me." In other words, when we see God for who He really is, there's something that happens inside of us. We are moved. We are moved low. We are humbled before God. And then there's a reaction that happens whereby what happens on the inside wants to flow out to the outside, and we just want to serve this great and awesome God. And so this is why it can become fairly evident whether, and let's just all examine our own lives, but it can become fairly evident whether we are truly worshipers of God or not. Because many people who say they are Christians are very unwilling on any occasion to move out of their comfort zone for the sake of the Lord. Unwilling. And so it's easy to come to a gathering like this and sing the songs that we know and enjoy and be with the people that we love and enjoy, but we're really not moving out of our comfort zone, are we? It's valuable. It's a chance for us to express our worship to God.
But is this the extent of my Christian life and my service? Is this as far as it goes for me? Or are there times in my life where I do hard things? Things that maybe I feel afraid to do. Things that maybe are a deep sacrifice for me. But I do them because I've come to realize that my God is of infinite worth. And I will pay the price. I will sacrifice whatever it takes so that my life can be a living demonstration that my God is of infinite value. See, there will always be this flowing out from the inside to the outside. Yes, we must worship in spirit. But if we're truly worshiping in spirit, it's going to flow out to the outside of our lives, to the visible things of our lives, whereby we will do hard things. And this is the exciting thing, is that worship isn't just something that happens when we sing. It's not just something that happens when we gather. Our entire lives are intended to be expressions of worship to God. And literally everything that I do in every moment of my day can be a moment of worship if I'm living for the glory of God. Isn't that an exciting thing? You remember what it says in Romans chapter 12. It talks about how we are to be living sacrifices. New King James says that to be a living sacrifice, that's our reasonable service. The NIV talks about how this is our spiritual act of worship. Translating the same word, but it's one of those examples where it can be worship, it can be service, but our lives are to be laid down on the altar. Mr. Martin used that expression of this young couple who lost their lives in this airplane accident, this missionary couple. And he said that they had laid their lives on the altar. And so even in their death was an act of worship. They were offering themselves to God in their lives and in their death. And brothers and sisters, that's what the Christian life should be for all of us. For all of us. Our lives are laid on the altar. And when our lives are laid on the altar, we will move out of our comfort zone. We will do hard things for God. And for you, maybe that's teaching Sunday school. Terrified. But maybe you sense God nudging you to do that. Maybe it's walking across the street, inviting someone to the outdoor service. Maybe you feel terrified to do that, but you will do it as an expression of worship because God is worth it. Maybe it's making changes in your lives, doing away with certain parts of your life that you know are not honoring to God, making sacrifices. All of this is worship. So that the reality is my entire life, if I'm living from a perspective that I am low and prostrate before an almighty God of infinite worth, my entire life can be a life lived of worship. If there's a connection between what's going on the inside and what's going on the outside, my life can be a life of worship. Not just a song, not just a gathering of believers, but my entire life. Now, maybe you're wondering, if you're at all like me, maybe you're wondering about those times in your life where you know what the right thing is to do. Maybe you're even willing to do it, but you don't feel like doing it. Have you ever had a moment like that? Should I admit for myself that there are times on Sunday mornings where I have the great privilege of preaching the Word of God, but I don't feel like it? And I've got lots of responsibilities in my life that I don't enjoy doing. It's part of my job. It's part of my ministry. And what do I do in those moments where God has set before me something that I know I should do and something that I know He wants me to do, but I don't feel like doing it? Does that mean that the value of that as worship is lost? Have you ever wondered about that? Like when I sign up to teach Sunday school, but it's Sunday morning and I don't feel like doing it and I don't want to do it and I wished I hadn't signed up, is it still worship? Don't you think that's an important question? Am I the only one who struggles with these things? Maybe I am. It's a really important question for me because I'm human. And there are times when I don't feel like doing the things that I know God wants me to do. As a husband, as a dad, as an elder of our church. So what do we do in those moments? It's a pretty important question for me. How about you? What do we do in those moments? I've had many moments in my life where I've caught myself, where I am about to embark on some aspect of ministry to serve God in some way, and I don't feel like doing it at all, and it's just, let's get it over with. And in those moments, I've caught myself and I've said, wait a second, I don't want to do this, but I can choose to do this for the Lord. I don't want to do this, and I could just put my head down and get through it and get it over with and wish I never had to do it, or I can just stop and just check my attitude, change my attitude, and just acknowledge to my God that, God, I don't really feel like doing this, but I just realized that I'm going to do this for you. I want to do this for you. And maybe my emotions don't come on board, and maybe I don't necessarily feel real warm and wonderful about this act of service that I'm about to do, but I can at least stop and say, God, this is for you. And I believe, by God's grace, that in those moments we are worshipers. And so it's not like our emotions, our feelings always have to be right on, but we do have to connect mind and heart and action. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. And so in my mind, sometimes I just have to remind myself, God is worth this. I don't feel like it, but God is worth this. We've talked about how worship begins with God. God revealing himself to us. And maybe some of you are sitting here thinking, you know what? I don't know if I've ever had a time like that. I mean, if I could only have a Moses moment where I get to see the glory of God, even just a glimpse of it. I've never had a moment like they had at the temple where they got to see some visible expression of God. Maybe some of you would say, I've had a moment like Job where it felt like God was taking everything away from me. What do we do when we find ourselves in that place where we want to be worshipers, but we feel like there's nothing happening inside of me? I haven't seen a fresh glimpse of God in my life. I haven't experienced him in some fresh and meaningful way. Is it wrong for us to begin to pray and pursue that kind of a relationship with God? And I would say, folks, it's not. I've found in my own life that God doesn't always keep us on a mountaintop. He doesn't always reveal himself in stunning and astounding ways that just keep us flying high spiritually. God doesn't. In fact, I believe God will bring us through dark times and through valleys where we will not see him work in those kinds of ways, all to build our faith and to test our faith. But I also know that God is a God who loves us and who wants to have this deep relationship with us. And from Scripture, I'm certain that we have the opportunity to seek the Lord, to seek his face, as it says in the book of Psalms. And in our seeking, by the truth of the word of God, I would expect at some point that we will find. Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that? Seek. Whoever seeks will find. A knock and the door will be open to you. We've got the example from I believe it's 1 Peter, where we are taught as Christians to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We have the example from Hebrews chapter 11, the very definition of faith, one of the key definitions of faith in the Bible. That belief that God will honor those who earnestly seek him. That's what faith is. And so to live a life of worship is to live a life where we are continually seeking God. And maybe we feel like we just haven't had a glimpse of God, a touch of God in our lives. Maybe we feel like God hasn't answered our prayers recently. And my encouragement to you is, would you be a seeker of God? Just do what the Bible says, to draw near, to pursue him. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. I think that's what it means, that he was a pursuer of God, a seeker.
He chased hard after God. And I believe that those who have that kind of a passion, a heart that is earnestly seeking the Lord, will be a heart that will see glimpses of God. In His time, in His way, we will see God at work. We will see God answer prayer, and we will have the motivation that we need as we see Him work in our lives to be people of worship. And so we have this example of Mary that Nelson read for us this morning, this astounding story of Scripture. John chapter 12 and the other Gospels refer to this story as well. Mary bringing this extremely valuable perfume. The Gospels tell us it was worth 1 year's wages. I'm not sure what that means for you, but for me, a year's wages is a lot of money. This was retirement savings. This was her nest egg. This was for a woman in this culture and society to have something that was worth a year's wages. This is what would sustain you when you've lost your father and your husband and your sons. And Mary poured it all out. Now, that's worship. It's worth-ship. It's demonstrating that God is a God of value. And this is our calling, that we would be worshipers, that would worship God in spirit and in truth. So my question for you is, are you that kind of a worshiper? Do you serve? Do you give? With a connection between your actions and your attitude, with a strong sense that God is an awesome God. Do you move out of your comfort zone? Do you give till it hurts? Do you serve till you're tired? Do you persevere in those things because of the great worth of our God? See, it's as we do those things that we demonstrate to our family members, we demonstrate to our church family, we demonstrate to our community that the God we serve is worth everything. And even if I lay down my life, may it be so, because God's worth far more than that. May we be people of worship. Our God is worth it. And this is why He made us. And so let's fulfill the very reason that we're here, that we would be worshipers of our great God and our Savior. We thank You, God, for who You are. And I certainly am not capable of even beginning to describe Your greatness and Your worth. I'm not even capable, it seems, to understand it myself and to value You the way that I ought to. But Father, I do want to be a worshiper. I want to be the fulfillment of this pursuit that You have as You seek those who would worship You in spirit and in truth. May we be people, Lord, who see You for who You really are and who are moved in our hearts downward, humbled before You, and moved to action out of our comfort zone, ready to make sacrifices for You. Lord, teach us what it is to live lives of worship so that we can demonstrate to the people around us that You are worth it and so much more. Thank You for Your word. We pray tonight, Father, for the service in the park. We invite You to bring people who need to hear Your word and Your good news, and just pray that You'd give us courage if You would have us invite some. And we pray that Your word would go out with power. And we ask this in Jesus' name.